And we'll open up the Bible. As I said, the title of the talk is Unity. That's apparently the theme. Oh, sorry. Open up to Psalm chapter 133. The theme of the Nanga camp. So I popped out there yesterday afternoon. Plenty of layers of clothes on. It's unity is a scriptural thing. And it's important, as we'll read in these opening verses. It's important in the Lord's eyes to have this unity. And an extension of unity is there's strength. Did you need Bibles? Yeah. That's right. We've got spare Bibles in the cupboard. Thanks, Rod. Do you need anything else? It's good that you're here. So as a result of unity, there's great strength. You know, you've got people that have a common vision, and there is great strength. So that was the extension as well of the theme of Nanga Camp was strength in unity. So we'll go through some scriptures about this. So Psalm 133 says here, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So these are God's words himself. He used David as a vessel, just a vessel. And the Lord here is saying, "Behold, how good and pleasant." So the Lord sees it as a good thing and a pleasant thing. Psalm 133. So it's a good thing and it's a pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it goes on and it says, like at the end of verse 3, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." So the Lord saw the unity was so important, and as a result of that unity, the Lord commanded the blessing and life evermore. And so us now, today, we have the Spirit, and this unity of the Spirit is such a wonderful thing. So just over to Acts chapter 1. This is just before the beginning of the New Testament time. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach," referring back to specifically the book of Luke, but also you can refer to the other four Gospels. It was all about what Jesus did and taught. Verse 2, "until the day," so what Jesus did and taught up until the day in which he was taken up. "After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So after that, it was all about the Holy Ghost. Verse 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So he spent 40 days walking around on the earth after he'd risen from the dead. And he was speaking of all these things about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, "and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Incredible promise to usher in this new era where you put away that the old law, the things pertaining to the flesh. I mean, the law was glorious, as you can read elsewhere. It's a glorious thing because it gave mankind the ability to judge righteously. But as a result of that, it also drew to remembrance sin. And so from here, it was all going to be new. John came along and baptized with water to usher in that new way. A voice crying in the wilderness. Not many days hence, this great promise of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, John didn't do that. It had to be as a result of Jesus' sacrifice. So here, just referring to this time where Jesus was taken up to dwell figuratively on the right hand of God, spiritually speaking, and these were his last commandments to the people around him. verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So it was a fairly crowded house, or it was a pretty big house. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So this situation is that these people have come together, right, they've locked in. Jesus told us not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So they've locked into that, and they're praying for this thing called the Holy Ghost that they want not many days hence. So they've come together into this upper room, and there's about 120 people there. Down to chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There you go, they're all in one accord. They all had this unity. They all knew that they were fully focused on Jesus' last commandments, to wait in Jerusalem, wanting to be baptized with this Holy Ghost. They're all in one accord. All these 120-odd people, they were there focused on one thing. This man who came, who was the Son of God, died, rose again. We saw him for 40 days. This bloke rose. We saw him raised up from the earth. He told us to wait in Jerusalem for this promise. So they're all focused on this one thing in one accord. Incredible strength when you think about it. 120 people motivating each other. Come on, let's go. We've got this thing to pray for. Jesus told us. And verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you can read on, there were others around that heard this, and they were confused. They didn't know what was going on. We can hear other languages here, we can recognise other languages, but we don't know what it's all about. And Peter then stands up and explains. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. At that moment, he was able to draw upon all the experiences that he had, probably growing up as a Jew, and then all those years with Jesus. And then he just explained it so clearly, what this was all about. You know, he finally, this thing that Jesus had told him to, this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse 38. It goes through this great explanation to the people that were listening. And then they asked, verse 37. Now when they heard this preaching from Peter, they were pricked in their heart. That pricking in the heart, that burning in their heart, that desire to know what to do, to be a part of this great thing. And said unto Peter to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So clear. Now in the New Testament age, we don't have the Ten Commandments to summarize the old law. We've got one verse to summarize the new spiritual thing. And this is that one verse that summarizes it so well. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As those 120-odd people did back in verse 4, you'll speak in tongues. That is today's salvation message. That is the born-again message, as we heard in testimony. That is the start of a new life through the Spirit. And then it goes, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. So Peter, it says there, with many other words, you know, blimey, it would have been bubbling with joy. This is what it's all about. This is what the prophets were talking about in the Old Testament. I'm part of it. He would have been excited. This is what we were waiting for. We only had to wait 7 days, and it was there. And so he had all these words. I mean, you know what it's like when you're talking about the things of the kingdom of God. You're just bubbling, just bursting. You want to say lots of things, and you forget that, oh, maybe the other person wants to say something too. But anyway, Peter here was just so full of the Holy Ghost, and he just wanted to tell what he knew, the revelation that had happened. And verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, that strength. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord, so that this 3,000 people, and then the days after that, more people, I'm sure, they continued in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all people. So there's that testimony, the power of the testimony. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there's this great unity. And this unity was through the Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. They come together. They had this wonderful thing in common, that great promise that Jesus spoke about, that the prophets spoke about, this future thing. There was this amazing thing that they were part of, and they're all in one accord. That's where they wanted to be. They wanted to rub shoulders with other people that were Spirit-filled, because that was where the truth was. That's where the action was, the joy. Over to Acts chapter 14. So between these chapters, from chapter 2 to chapter 14, a fair bit happened, and it's well worth reading. So the gospel was spread about. They mostly... preaching to the Jews, because that's what they thought. You know, that's what it had been like for 1,000-odd years. Peter was then speaking to some Gentiles, and they also received the Holy Ghost, as it says, as well as we. They spoke in tongues. And so that was, I guess, a bit of a shock to the system, that also of the Gentiles, those that weren't Jews could also be part of this spiritual thing. And then after that, Paul headed out, amazing revival amongst the Gentile nations. People were baptized, being filled with the Spirit. It was just phenomenal. And there was great joy in Jerusalem as well to hear of all this news that was coming in about people that didn't know God. They were foreigners. They were Gentiles. They were doing other stuff, worshipping other gods. And they were part of this this great work, this kingdom. And great joy there. And we get to a point where here in Acts 14 and verse 26. So yeah, this is after just describing about the work in the Gentile nations, Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. He told them the great things that were happening amongst the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there's this thing, the Jews, their tradition, they tried to bring their tradition, the tradition of the flesh, into this spiritual thing. They didn't realize now circumcision was a spiritual thing, nothing of the flesh. So they tried to bring this thing in, and there was this not small dissension, this dividing thing. They had this great unity, and then there was this thing that came in there to divide. And Paul and Barnabas, they understood and they argued. But as a result of this argument, Paul and Barnabas and some others were sent to Jerusalem to speak to the apostles and the elders about this matter. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, telling everyone what had happened, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. They sat down to work out, what do we do? There's this thing that's come up that is causing division. We've got this great unity. We've got to solve this problem because division is a problem. As we read in the first scriptures, you know, it's wonderful. It's a good and pleasant thing to dwell in unity. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. We're all the same, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? It's interesting that, isn't it? Peter understood that, striving in the flesh, trying to follow the law, the old law. And it says, look, we couldn't even do it. You know, so how are these people who weren't brought up in this thing, this yoke, why are we putting this back on them? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So all this arguing and stuff going on. And then Peter just stands up, says, no, stop it, everyone. You know, we need this unity. And then they calmed down and then they listened to Paul and Barnabas so they could explain themselves. Over to verse 22. And he does. He goes through and explains stuff. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, those in high regard that when they speak, they'll be listened to. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Look, just got to make it clear. This thing that is causing division did not come from us. It came from somewhere else. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord in unity, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Wasn't a long letter, was it? So, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Okay? This unity has now been restored. That division has been removed. And it's all been explained properly, with authority. And then they rejoiced. There was great rejoicing. There was joy that unity had been restored. You know, and then you can leave this matter behind and look forward and just start spreading the word. Get out there. Talk. Just go on and focus on that main thing. Now that we've gotten rid of that dissension and that arguing, that thing that was annoying, like a thorn in the side, there's great joy and there's great rejoicing when that unity is restored. Over to Ephesians chapter 4. And that happens. It happens all the time as we see when people draw upon the strength of their flesh and move away from what's written in the scriptures, that causes division. And but we don't want that. We want the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It is a vocation, everyone, that you have been called. We've got a job to do. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So putting effort in to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So it goes through there. Look, there's one body, one Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one God, there's one of all that. So let us all be one in unity. And it says they're endeavouring to keep the unity. So there's effort required to make sure that that unity is maintained. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure, of the gift of Christ. You know, we're saved by grace. We have that understanding. It's not by works that we're saved now. We're saved by grace unto every one of us. So all of us has been granted unto us this grace according to the measure. It's a pretty big measure, really, when the Lord grants unto us that grace. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay? So we give up the childish ways, as it says there, be no more children. Give up the childish ways, being tossed in, to and fro, but we speak the truth in love so that we can grow up, you know, grow strong in the things of the Lord, of the Spirit. And but remember that we are all one. We have this unity, but at the head is Jesus Christ. You know, we can look to him. He is at the head of the body, and it's all joined together, but it's all looking to that head. And also it says there at the end of 16, increase of the body unto the edifying of itself of in love. You know, there's that edification, that's encouraging. You know, when you see the word spreading and people responding, people getting baptized, receiving the Spirit, that's edifying and encouraging and being part of the fold. Back to chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that foundation that was laid with the apostles and the prophets, but Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, where this building can be built on the foundation, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We've been built together, this fleshly tabernacle, for God to dwell in. But not only for God to dwell in, but also for God to operate, you know, God to move, to do things here on earth. In a way, he's restricted because he's a spirit. He needs us because we're flesh and blood. We can be here on earth for him to have his arm extended here on earth. You know, let's not shorten his arm. We are the habitation of God. We're his vessels for him to operate, for his work to be undertaken. Pastor Tim used to refer to it like a conduit, you know, like a plastic tube, where all the goodness flows through the tube. So yeah, we're this boring plastic tube, but that's needed so all the goodness and the water and stuff can flow through it. So that's what we're this tube here on earth for the Lord to operate here on earth through. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, these things that cause dissension and separation and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Growth is important. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, as Rod referred to in his testimony, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So it explains here, you know, to us that believe, and those that believe follow his commandments, it's precious. It's a precious thing, this chief cornerstone, the tabernacle, the lively stone. It's all a precious thing, this spiritual house. But to those that reject it and are disobedient, it becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Those that stumble at the word, you know, that aren't sure. We've got this rock that does not move. And it's not meant to be a stumble of offence. It's not meant to be a stumble of offence to those that find it precious, but it is a stumble of offence to those that are disobedient, that don't grab hold of it and do what's written in it. And it says there, actually, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. These are very strong words here, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So there you go. We were once not a people, but now we're a people. We're now unified. We are a people. We have a belonging. We belong somewhere in unity. Once upon a time, we didn't have access to mercy, but now together we have access to this mercy. This mercy that cannot be explained. You know, that God would do all this stuff for us. Not only, you know, giving us an assurance of salvation, which was weird before we received the Spirit. You know, like salvation, this nebulous thing, what's that? You know, I really want salvation, but I don't get it. But then it becomes real when that mercy is real. We've been called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light with that grace, which is remarkable. But then, as we heard in testimony, we've got these amazing blessings that come after that. Phenomenal healings. You know, like when Jesus himself was walking on the earth. We just need to pray to God with words. That's all. And the Lord can heal. These are true things. And together, there is great strength in this unity. When we share testimony to others, we can draw upon that strength and that assurance that God is still working through mankind here today, here on earth. You can get distracted, as I've read some scriptures. You know, people get distracted and start wondering and forgetting that they are a chosen generation. They've been plucked out for a reason, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he's drawn unto himself as a chook gathers the chickens under the wings together in unity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Just imagine Paul writing this. I can't help it. I have to give thanks to God always for you. You know, I just can't help it. It's just so exciting that you responded to the word that I gave. And it says elsewhere that he spoke as a fool. He didn't speak as a wise man. It's just simple words. And people responded. These Thessalonians responded. And he is bound. Again, it's like Peter just bubbling out. Like, just have to thank the Lord. Just that joy, you know, that they have responded and they are now growing in unity as a church, a spirit-filled church. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast, you know, stay firm, you know, don't be disobedient, carry on that unity and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, that Paul had laid down and the other elders had laid down, whether by word or our epistle, you know, that have been laid down and have been proven to work, you know, a structure and that has been proven to work to encourage that unity, with Christ being the head. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, comfort your hearts with these things. It's only a short epistle, this 2 Thessalonians, but it's full of encouragement here. So comfort your hearts, you know, reject the things that cause division and have this comfort and then establish yourselves with good work, continuing to walk in spirit and in truth, you know, that work in the Lord and following the Lord and holding fast. You know, there's that effort required. Last scripture, Philippians chapter 2, an important aspect, and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, you know, he's preceding some stuff here, you know, consolation of Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, have that unity of mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So it's interesting how he starts here, you know, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels, mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, being of one accord. And then he goes on, you know, like an important part of that is not waving your flag and saying, vain glory, look at me, because that causes dissension. That's not what God's all about. He's all about having regard for others better than yourselves. That's what helps with the unity. And look, as it says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Everyone else is more important than you. And that is an aspect of that Jesus himself, as you can read further on, that Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. He was the Son of God, and he humbled himself. He was a man that didn't stand out in a crowd. He didn't blazon abroad that he's the king. No, he was this humble man, and he was quietly, he wanted to quietly speak in the background, but other people couldn't help but blazon abroad for him. And so, he was this humble man. He became a servant. And so, so what Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians here, let us likewise be that today as a spirit-filled people, because that is so important in the unity through the Spirit.